probably a couple weeks ago, maybe a little longer, Diana and I started a new series, a binge-watching series. We actually bought the discs. Usually you get stuff on Netflix, but we couldn't find it anywhere, and the price of renting it every episode was ridiculous. I didn't even know that. She went behind my back and got it because she knows I like the series. And in this series, there was a criminal who was on death row, and the end of his time on death row was coming up. And these people were working feverishly to try to get him a reprieve, a pardon, or a stay of execution, I guess is what they call it. They didn't want him to be released. He had done a heinous murder crime, you know. And they worked right up to the last minute, and they were not able to secure that. And there was great sadness when the news came that the person was executed. That's called the 11th hour. The 11th hour, that's the title of our message this morning as we continue in our series, Know What You Know, a study in the book of 1 John. The 11th hour just means it's that last, this is the time to make any changes that need to be made, because pretty soon you're not going to be able to make any. You're going to be able to, in this time frame, do some things differently, but there's a time when everything's going to be set, whatever that thing is. Is that Judy DeWaters? I just want to say, oh, it's good to see you. She's been battling some things and hasn't been here for a long time. Praise the Lord. It's good to see you, Judy. So we're going to look at the 11th hour as John relates it to those who he has written to, which is, of course, them then and us now. So if you have your Bibles, 1 John 2. Verses 18 through 23, I'm reading from the NIV 1984 version, if that makes a difference to some of you. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Amen. Now, first of all, I got to tell you, there's so much in here, and there's no way we can bring it all up as we kind of cruise through this book of 1 John. I say cruise through, but this is week 10, and we're not at the end of chapter 2 yet, and there's 5 chapters, so it's not really a cruise. But this topic, John writes for us to have assurance. Know what you know. He said it over and over again. We've already talked about knowing some things, which I'll mention in a minute, and all of these except last week's. Because I was heading out to camp, I didn't have time to post it, just the message on our webpage. I think you can find the service, but I'll have it. Within 2 hours of today, I'm going to have today's, because we're having, if you're watching online, we're having trouble with our stream. I know that's no surprise. And so I'll have this service, the whole service, posted in a couple hours after we're done here. But he continues in this thread of knowing. We need to know things, and we act on this knowledge, and to what he tells us here in this passage, among many of the things I don't have time to say, are the few things I'm going to say. Number one, if you have a handout, it's a proclamation of the times. It's a proclamation of the times in which we live. Not a day, but the times. It's a period of how things are. This is the last time, the last hour, as he says. So there's been different kinds of times, and within that we have seasons that we go through and things that we call times. But he's pointing his readers and those who follow Jesus that there is a time, and there's a familiarity with them. They've heard some of this before. This is the time, or we call it the age of grace. And it's been a long time, this time. But it's still that time. Acts 2, verse 17, as Peter is speaking after the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, quotes an Old Testament passage from Joel chapter 2. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts chapter 2 started the times that John is proclaiming here in the book of 1 John. From that moment, from the filling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that you can read up a little further in Acts chapter 2, it is this age of grace. There's no different plan coming. Jesus fulfilled everything that was written for hundreds of years before he came on the scene. All of God's desires expressed in words like commands, and we talk a lot around here about not letting commands take you the way that the world wants us to take it, like it's some imposed thing on us. It's God's love expressed to us that he gives us these commands to keep us out of trouble. And Jesus came and fulfilled all this. Now, these words spoken by Joel, there's a little discrepancy in the date when the book of Joel in the Old Testament was written, but most people I've looked at say around 800 years BC before Jesus came, this call that there is a time coming, the last time is coming, the last age is coming, the last hour that John grabs a hold of in this, and here it is, has happened in the book of Acts, Pentecost 50 days after Jesus has ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit falls, and that's the beginning of the last hour. This is a long hour, isn't it? It's like the hour you spend in your backyard sitting around a campfire with friends goes like that. The hour you spend in front of the machine at the shop. I worked at a shop one time that made links for tank tracks. And I worked this machine that cut the holes in them, and it was terrible. And I'd worked there for 6 or 7 hours, and I looked at my watch, and it was only 15 minutes. Right? And it seems like it's long, but we know there's a reason why the time or the day, so Vicki referenced the day. We sang a couple of songs about that day when he's going to come. John's not talking about the day. He's talking about these times. We have an explanation, a great explanation, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, as he reminds us of this last time, the last times, this season of the Lord, this age of grace, when he said the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So Peter here reminds us there is a day. But we have a lot of information in the Bible about not trying to figure out the day. Was it last week, I think, I told you guys at the beginning of the service that I had read an article the day before that said last Sunday Jesus was going to come. The guy didn't say what time, but he said on the 7th of July this year he was going to. Well, he didn't come, right? We have a lot of people trying to set dates and trying to figure that out. There's really nowhere in the Word that instructs us about trying to figure out the day, to plan for the day in a specific sense, but there's lots about the times and what the times are for, and how we recognize the times. We're supposed to recognize the times. We're not going to necessarily know when the day is until the trumpet sounds. And we're okay with that, right? Because it's all in his hands. So, first of all, John proclaims, we are in, just in case anybody didn't know, these are the times. So we hear that all the time, you know, people saying, well, is it the end times or is it not? Is there going to be a temple built? What's going to happen? How about that? Do you know about the red heifer? Okay, so those of you who are into some of the end times, what has to happen? Well, John's saying, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the times we live in. It's important that we recognize since the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, we've been in the end times. This is the plan. This is the only way people get to heaven. There's no book of the law to try to obey and fail, which the Bible is clear about our ability to do that. It's nil. It is through Jesus and faith in Christ in his shed blood now that we are saved. This is the last hour. Number two, he gives proof of the times. I love God in that he never, I shouldn't say never, but he doesn't give us a bunch of things without any proofs, without any signs. The Bible says there are signs and wonders, and by the way, we believe that those signs and wonders are still a part of this age. And we should look for them, we should pray and participate in them. And so God doesn't just say, I tell you to do this, do it, and be blind and don't know what's going on. He explains things, not everything. We wouldn't be able to understand everything that's in God's mind. But he gives us what we need. And here, through John, he gives us proof of the times. And as you have heard, John prefaces this proof, as you have heard in verse 18, that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know this is the last hour. Okay, so there's can be a bunch of controversy around this. One thing we know from reading this book is John is not interested in a person called the Antichrist. John really is interested in what the spirit of an Antichrist would have about them, him or her. Male gender in the original text, but we know any human being can have this, really this spirit he's talking about. The word Antichrist is only used by John twice in 1 John and once in 2 John. You think, no, the Antichrist is in Revelation. That word does not appear in the book of Revelation. Jesus says this in Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Antichrist, Antichristo, like we know that. We don't even have to speak another language. We know that, that's what that means. Jesus used pseudo-Christo. False. Anti is against. Pseudo is false. We can already see someone's going to pretend to be Jesus or somebody's going to be against Jesus. Not that it would be so obvious all the time. Subtlety is a trick of the enemy, right? If he can just deceive us. So, A, if you have a handout, John is not interested in a lone figure but a lost group. Actually, when I'm reviewing it this morning, I'm going, man, that's a pretty lame way to say that, but that's all the time I had. I had my computer out at camp and finished up. The internet connection is terrible out there, but that's okay. It's interesting with all of the discussion about what the end's going to look like, and the book of Revelation, and John wrote that too. He talks about a beast, and he talks about false prophets, but that word Antichrist is not in there. Daniel in the Old Testament talks about the rulers that will come at the end. That phrase and concept isn't there. They are somehow linked, however, but we're not making that link today because we're talking about what John is interested in for us to realize is that there is a spirit or a way that people who could be called Antichrist think, the way they act. We need to recognize. That's what he's doing this for. I remember when I was very young, I got saved at 7, walked with the Lord for 10 years, and started to drift away, and then came back a number of years later. I can never remember the right chronology, but I remember in that first slice of my Christian life, which was very active. I had a conversational prayer life with Christ almost from the very beginning. By the way, that was in front of Billy Graham. He was in a crusade, and my sister and I both knelt right there in the living room. And I thought, reading through, I don't know how I was exposed to this because I can't remember my mom and dad doing anything more for devotions than picking the little slip of paper out of the plastic bread loaf, the daily bread. That's what it was back then. And it was just a verse on the front of it, and we read it. But somehow, it must have been church exposure. We bounced around when I was really small, baptized in the Methodist church, and we went around. And I lived on a street with two churches and a kingdom hall, so you had your choice. One was a really bad choice, so we ended up going to a missionary church, and that had an impact. So it must have been during that time hearing about the Antichrist and reading what we're going to read in a minute, and I used to think, could I? I hope I don't grow up to be the Antichrist. So the part of that is for clarity, for us to understand what's going on here. He says that Antichrists will leave the fellowship, be as left the fellowship. Really interesting as we look at trying to assign roles to the person who would be the Antichrist, and the Pope is always a suspect, Trump has been a suspect, Obama's been a suspect, a whole bunch of people. So that's going to be the Antichrist. John says that spirit and those people came out from among the believers, as we already read, but we'll read this. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they really did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. They left the fellowship. So we've already talked at the very beginning of this series, our first no, remember? We know fellowship with God, and because of that, we know fellowship with one another. These people chose to leave the fellowship. That's a sign of the spirit of someone who is against Jesus. That's probably a better word than saying Antichrist over and over again, because we frame these things in our mind. Jesus said that there are those among us who are not genuine. And one of the ways he said this, is a little more abstract, but in Matthew 24, 10 through 13, Jesus said, at that time, he's talking about it, the end and in that final time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. It's one of the purposes of John's book is this, standing firm to the end, as we will see even next week as we kind of follow this thought into some more completion in the next section, ending chapter 2. That's where we're going next week, the Lord willing. So they were a part of, and you think about what's going on in the world today. Oh, I think I need to do my next. It's all tied together. So A is, John is interested not in a lone figure, but a lost group. B, they left the fellowship. C is they left the truth. So not just the presence of us, which we could call fellowship, right? Fellows in a ship, people in the same place doing same kinds of things, but they left the truth. I've said this many times, regulars will know this. I said it just a few weeks ago, I'm sure, although like it seems like, I was here last Sunday in the pulpit, but it seems like I've been gone for another month, but it was just a week of camp. I feel really, I'm trying to get acclimated again, but the way they train bank tellers to recognize counterfeit notes is not for them to study a bunch of counterfeit notes. They study the bill, the real bill, the treasury printed bill, and they'll immediately, well, until they come out with a new, you know, little twist, say there's something wrong with this bill. And John is reminding those of us who follow Jesus that we will recognize the counterfeit because we are people of truth, and these people left the truth. John outlines these two things, that Jesus was one of us and Jesus was God's son. It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. If he does that, he denies the Father and the Son. There's more. There's way more. But just on a current note, you've heard of Christian deconstruction? Have you heard that term? There have been notable leaders in the Christian church, some people whose videos you can watch on YouTube, they're famous, that have stepped back and said, I don't believe this anymore. As the evangelist pointed out to us at camp this week, they asked the same question that Eve did in the garden. It's the same question that's always asked. Did God really say that? And deconstructionists try to explain away why the truth of Jesus can't be true anymore, and they're not going to follow it anymore. Progressivism in the church comes when people start saying, did God really say that? And we find the truth is left. And people who leave that truth and leave our fellowship have the spirit of the Antichrist, the against Jesus in them. And John is saying, you need to know. You need to know this. You need to be able to recognize. Not to not love them. That's really sometimes a hard spot for us, isn't it? When we recognize it, you remember what Jesus said? This lingers in my mind all the time. Love your enemies. Especially called them out. Love your enemies. So if we don't do that so we can stay away from them and shun them and make fun of them and ostracize them. But knowing how to love someone, because the Bible gives us, here's a sidebar, I can't help it. The Bible gives us a lot of self-accountability stuff for us to do as a body. You know, we've talked about that. Have we talked about a body? We challenge one another in the faith. We rescue a brother who's teetering on the edge of sin, or a sister for that matter. But those outside, we don't do the same thing with. We love them like Christ loved enemies and ministered to their needs. Okay, so that's extra. So I want to draw your attention back to the very beginning of this study, because this is about the truth. And as John introduced himself and this book, it wasn't a book, it was a letter to the people who would read it. He penned these words in the first three verses of chapter 1. I don't remember if I put this on the screen or not or in your... Anyway, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, who we have seen and heard. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the truth. Those who are against Christ leave the fellowship and they leave the truth. Probably they start leaving the truth first until they can no longer be in the same room where truth is proclaimed, and they find they have to go somewhere else. Proof of the times. Why would we need proof? Because we're supposed to do something with that proof. We're supposed to do something with the knowledge that we're in the last days. This is the last hour. We're running out of time. And as Peter put it, God has seats in heaven that aren't filled yet. That's not the best way to put it, but that's one way to look at it. And he is not willing to bring this to a close. So I have my days too where I go, and Diana will bear witness to this, now be a good time to come, right now. But I look back at that and go, no, we're here for a reason in this last hour. And John is reminding them in part and us as well. We're here in this last hour to be productive, to be kingdom people in this last hour. Now, I've thrown this thing in. It's called the Discipleship Gospel. You see it in your handout if you have it, and it will be up on the screen. This is a precursor of August. Those of you who've been here a while know I finished in May a 10-month a discipleship. It's not a program. I'm trying to get the right training, called the Bonhoeffer Project. In August, I'm going to preach a four-week discipleship series with a call at the end to form one group made of people God calls by his Spirit to start studying this so that we can end up with a discipleship plan. That is a plan to enfold people and teach them to not just know God, but follow and do what he has done and called us to do. One of the first things we did was develop what the discipleship gospel is, because the question is, we preach the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? It's the good news. Well, the good news about what? Okay, we need further definition. So this came through many iterations, and this is actually going to be a part of that small group, whenever that. So you can start praying about that. But this is the one we're going to use, and this is truth. And what is significant is it's whole truth, not just part of the good news. The kingdom of God has come through Jesus of Nazareth. He is Christ, the King, God's one and only Son. He died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and was resurrected on the third day according to the Scriptures. In his great love and by his amazing grace, God our Father saves everyone who repents of their sin, believes in the gospel, and follows Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. When King Jesus returns on the last day, the great day of judgment, everyone who followed him will enter the eternal kingdom of God. So we were given seven elements that make up the full telling of the gospel. And that's what you see underlined, italicized, emboldened, however it is. It's a little different in every medium I've used. Diana tries to keep me consistent, but sometimes I don't do that. One, the kingdom of God is here. We're not just waiting for something. It's here now. That's one of the seven things. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who had come to save, the King. He died. He was resurrected. to grasp this gospel, it requires repentance, which is a turning away, which means you have to recognize you're a sinner, and then you have to know it's wrong thing to do, and you have to turn from it, believes the gospel, and then the last one, maybe the most important, and follows Jesus. That's not seven, I'm holding up three. Well, anyway, there's seven things in there that when we talk about living in truth and sharing truth, not that you have to say all of them all at once, but keep in our mind that all of these things make up what the good news is. And I think the reason it's so important is we know a lot of people who know stuff. We know a lot of people who can name facts and keep lists. But that last thing is, if you are not following Jesus, so you do the things he did, because he called us to imitate him, you follow Jesus in that when he said, do this or don't do that, you endeavor to do that and don't do that. You don't have just an intellectual knowledge, because if that's missing, you're not following, you're not a disciple, that's not the whole truth. It could be someone who really doesn't know who Jesus is, but has a thought that they do, because maybe they prayed a prayer once. Not that praying that prayer, we're not throwing that out, but that's a beginning. And we start following him, because what we don't want at the end is for people not to have the eternal fellowship with his son and with us in heaven, right? It means I live my life according to the truth of Jesus Christ and who he is. Because of all these first things of who he is, as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, he died and was resurrected, he has authority over everything. So when I'm wrestling with my kid, who's an adult by a long way in age, I don't know in behavior, you know, and I have to make a judgment about I'm going to say something that could offend him, or I'm going to soft sell so I don't, I have to go back to this and say, Jesus has the authority and he has told me, then I need to encourage my son to the truth, even at the risk of an offense. That doesn't mean we're offensive, please. Some of you people to whom that comes naturally have more problems with that, but everybody has to wrestle with that. Every part of my life and how I live my life, I really have. Pastor John at the family camp was talking about wives, and I'm wrestled with this all the time, with being kind to Diana at all times, and she'll say, "Oh no, you know, no." Sometimes I'm not kind, and I don't want to go back and ask forgiveness and repent. I want to not do it first. And so my prayers are, and he stimulated some prayers in me and wrote a few things down about that. He talked about dying to self and dying to your partner. Now that goes both ways, wives, right? We die to one another after we have first died to ourselves in Christ. And so what I'm trying to simply say in a long way and too many words is, the truth is, if you are in Jesus, you're following Jesus. That's the full gospel. That's the truth that is being left behind by people who have the spirit of being against Jesus, anti-Christ. Whatever you see out there, I'm not a judge of anybody's salvation, and I'm not trying to be, but how we love someone who is genuinely on the outside of our family of faith in Jesus needs to be loved in a different way. Maybe, well, no, I'm not going to say that. Okay, so we have a proclamation of the times, we have proof of the times, and we have protection in the times. He is, John, that is very outward in saying, I am not chastising, disciplining you, I'm not saying you're not doing this. That's good, right? That's good to know. We do have struggle. We have to come back. We learn things. We fall back and things like that. But he's saying, you know the truth. You already know the truth. I'm not saying you don't know it. What I'm saying is there are people who have abandoned the truth. They've left us. They are against Jesus. Be on the alert for that. And he says our protection is this Holy Spirit anointing at the end of that passage. Actually, it's not the end. It's right up in there, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. As Pastor John at camp said, it is the Holy Spirit of Jesus. That's a great way to think and say it. Sometimes the separation in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, gives us a little difficulty, but that's good to say, the Holy Spirit of Jesus. So anointing simply means anything that is poured or smeared on something. We have given it a purely spiritual kind of definition, but it applied to areas outside of worship. But we have our great big examples from worship. Aaron, the first priest in the system of honoring and worshiping God after the Israelites were called out from Egypt, he was the first one to be anointed, and it was just oil was poured on him. Not only that, but they anointed, this is cool, the ear. Oh, it's the right side though, not the left, so all you lefties are in trouble with God. No, not really, but the right ear lobe, the right thumb, and the right big toe. Isn't that odd? But he was anointed. Kings were anointed in the Old Testament. Prophets were anointed. Things were anointed. The ark, the altar of burnt offering and the lampstands and all that stuff in the temple that had something poured or smeared on. It was an act in that sense of setting aside, but it has been expanded in us, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. Not Moses anointing another human being. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That's protection against the against Christ mindset. Because if you don't know you're being tempted to, first you thin out the truth, make it real thin, not thick like God said it. What's the other one? And I'll do it. There's a third one in there, but I don't remember that one. And you start hedging, so sanding it down until it gets thin till you can see through it, and then you go, oh, this one isn't important, and you leave that truth. We are under attack from the enemy and his desire, and it makes perfect sense. If somebody is antichrist against Jesus, that's what the enemy wants, and he'll do whatever he can to use your emotions, to use your desires, to use your wounds and hurts, anything else in your life, even your blessings. He'll try to lead you to thin that truth out and then discard it. And I don't know when that happens, but at one point, someone can become someone who leaves the fellowship and leaves the truth. And there's a whole lot of negative things in the end, not part of today's discussion, that come. This Holy Spirit ownership, the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, guaranteeing what is to come, keeping us safe, is what happened in the book of Acts. Remember from the beginning of our time together today, as Peter said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all your people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I want to dream dreams. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the Spirit. So the question, I wrestled over the end. I usually have a question or three action steps or something like that. The only thing that would occur to me was this question: am I really living in the truth, the whole truth of who Jesus is? And I would ask that question of myself, and I would direct you to ask that question of yourself as a whole, but also in thing by thing. Not that that one thing is going to have you leave the church and become an antichrist, but that thing needs to be brought under the submission of God to do things the way he wants you to do, because the blessings that accompany that, the power to make use of these end times, and John continues his thought as we start in verse 24 next week, so really can't just cut it off with a cleaver like that. We're gonna flow back into that next week. So that is your challenge and mine. Where am I not honoring the whole gospel and Jesus' authority over all things in my life? Because you know what I want to be? I want to be right in the middle of God's truth. It's where I can do the most benefit to my neighbor who doesn't know Jesus. It's where I get the sustenance to get through the tough things that are a part of human living. I wish it was that when people came to Jesus, all our troubles disappeared. That's nowhere near the truth. We have someone we go to every time, and he brings purpose in pain and doesn't waste anything. What a blessing to not have to walk through this life just dependent on my wits or anything else. So we're going to stand and close in prayer. Team's going to come up. We're going to sing the traditional doxology to close our service today. Wrestle with that question. So if anyone here, and that's here in the room or watching now at the same time, if that's possible, or later if you watch a rebroadcast of this, and you have not made peace with the God of the discipleship gospel, that Jesus, as the Son of God, came and died for you and for me for our sins. He was resurrected on the third day. And when we come to him in repentance of sin, belief in that good news, and we follow him. And that's the cool thing about following him. He doesn't say, get everything right or you can't be a part of this. He just says, determine that you'll follow me. You'll have ups. You'll have downs. But when you follow him, he leads you where you need to go. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, thank you for the stability I feel. I know it's been years and years and years to know this is the end. There are no shifts. There's no new plan coming out. That's a protection for us, knowing that people who preach a new way, a different way, that's not true. We are in the last days. You have proclaimed it. You fulfilled it. You call to us. You empower us. You lead us. And I thank you, Lord, that you don't just want us to be so naive that we don't understand the evil around us, but that we can look and say, you know, someone who has left the fellowship and the truth, I need to love them, but not treat them as a Christian brother. There's something different. They need to hear something different. They need to be ministered to in different ways so they can know the truth. Come back, perhaps. Start it for real, perhaps. And Lord, I pray for anyone wrestling with this decision today that they would know, just like everyone else who ever had to make a decision to become a follower of yours, we can't understand all that it means. Those of us who have walked for decades still don't understand everything that means. But when we begin to follow you, you will keep us safe and headed in the direction that will bless others and eventually lead to our full blessing forever in your presence on the last day. As we wait for that day, Lord, help us to be immersed in the truth of you and living a life, as Paul said, worthy of your calling, which we didn't and don't deserve. So help us as we analyze our own lives. Lead us to places of surrender. Lead us to places where we can celebrate the victories you've given us so that we can stand firm here in this dark hour and praise you that your light is all the brighter. May we be your light here in Jesus' name. Amen.